I want to talk to you today about something very, very important, and that is protecting your belief in God. Now, I kind of geared this message towards the younger people of our audience, so therefore I'm talking to everybody. So if you're playing Legos, you need to put them away. I want you to pay attention. If you're coloring, you need to put that aside and pay attention. You know, one of the things that are under attack now in our society is our belief in God. And sometimes it's looked upon as a bad thing, you know, that we are sort of have this naive view of reality, that somehow there's a supernatural power and control of everything. And it's looked at as a negative thing more and more, it seems. So I want you to ask yourself, why do you believe in God? This is a central question for people like us. And as young people, you might believe in God because your parents do. Or you might believe in God because you grew up in a church. And that's a good start, but maybe we should think a little deeper about this. Why do you believe in God? See, this is under attack. We know that in everyday conversation, we hear about things that seem to put God out of the picture, put God aside. And we see things like humanism, secular humanism, taking the place of religion or God as an explanation for the creation that surrounds us. And we just, people have a tendency to not go to those things. And sometimes in class, when I'm teaching physics or mathematics and we're talking about something beyond the scope of our class, you know, I kind of jokingly say this, but I also mean it. If I can't give them an explanation for the time being, I say it's because God made it that way. And I can get away with that at my school, because I don't teach in public schools. And, you know, that's not a bad thing to say, but that's looked at as a very negative thing, generally speaking, in society. So, you know, families have a tendency now to not talk so much about God. You know, as we gather together at the table, you know, certainly families that don't have religion as their background or as an important part of their lives, they're not going to be talking about God. And children don't learn to think about this concept. Well, of course, we want our children to learn to think about this concept. So the simple point is this: belief in God is under attack by Satan. I believe in the future, our belief in God will be challenged more and more. Even now, believers are, I said this before, labeled as naive or uneducated. Satan wants us to be under pressure. He wants our peers to argue with us. He wants doubt and uncertainty to creep into our lives. You know, and as Christians living in the end times, we need to guard ourselves from these attacks and our belief. We need to actively protect our belief in God, and especially our young people. You're going to hear things at school. You're going to hear things on TV that go against what you're growing up in, what you're learning now. So I think it's important that we take a look at one of the bigger views about our social place in the cosmos, in the universe. You know, why are we here? Some people have grabbed onto this concept of secular humanism. Now, essentially, in modern times, humanism has aligned itself with secularism, and it looks to rational thought and science rather than anything religious or anything that has anything to do with God. I'm going to read from a webpage. This is from the Council of Secular Humanism, just so we can understand exactly what this stance is. I think it's important to know what it is. Secularism is a comprehensive, non-religious life stance incorporating three elements: a naturalistic philosophy, a cosmic outlook rooted in science, and a consequentialist ethical system, you know, based on consequences. So under the category of naturalistic philosophy, secular humanism is philosophically naturalistic. It holds that nature, the world of everything physical experience, is all there is, and the reliable knowledge is best obtained when we query nature using the scientific method. Naturalism asserts that supernatural entities like God do not exist and warns us that knowledge gained without appeal to the natural world and without impartial review by multiple observers is unreliable. Now, a cosmic outlook is this. Secular humanism provides a cosmic outlook, a worldview in the broadest sense, grounding our lives in the context of our universe and relying on methods demonstrated by science. Secular humanism see themselves as undesigned, unintended beings who arose through evolution, possessing unique attributes of self-awareness and moral agency. And then the consequentialist ethical system. Secular humanism hold that ethics is consequential, to be judged by results. This is in contrast to the so-called command ethics, in which right and wrong are defined in advance and attributed to divine authority. No God will save us, declared Humanist Manifesto 2 in 1973. We must save ourselves. Secular humanisms seek to develop and improve their ethical principles by examining the results they yield in the lives of real men and women. So this is essentially what secular humanism is now in modern times. And I have in my notes, this is bad, and there's like four explanation points behind it. This is bad, obviously. In my opinion, this view concerning our existence and our morality is tragic. It denies the existence of God. It removes our accountability to a superior being. It denies everything that we believe in. It removes any real meaningful purpose in our lives. So essentially, if we, in a nutshell, we can say that secular humanism is says that we are complex beings, and we decide based on society's view what's right and wrong. And we should enjoy our physical life as much as possible before we're dead. Because upon death, that's the end. That's the end of all things. This is tragic. This is a view that Satan wants us to subscribe to. He wants us to abandon God, look to ourselves for wisdom. Closer inspection of secular humanism even shows a sort of deification of nature. I mean, just in the little bit of reading I did for this message, I could see that. Satan is touting this philosophy as something good for us. He wants it to be viewed as something good for our intellectual development, and this is dangerous and deceptive. So today, what I'd like to do is I want to share with you three things that we can do to arm ourselves against this way of thinking, to arm ourselves against the attack on our beliefs. Now, here's reason number one, or one thing that we can do to arm ourselves against the attacks on our beliefs. We should frequently share with each other why we believe in God. In the context of your church family, your physical family, you know, at dinner time, messenger chat, that might make a good topic for discussion today, why you believe in God. We should frequently get together and talk about why we believe in God. That's something that we may not always talk about or focus on. And I think doing this, you know, having to recite or rehearse why you believe in God and making sense of that in your own mind and sharing it with somebody else, I think that's a faith-building situation. I think that's something that's very good for us. And especially as young people, you need to be kind of forming an idea about your belief and verbalizing that with other people, talking about it with other people is a good thing. You know, we do want to be ready to share our stance. You know, somebody says, oh, do you believe in God? And hopefully the answer is going to be yes. But the natural question after that is going to be why? And we need to have an answer. So I'm going to give you some examples. These are three examples that I thought of. Two of them are scientific in nature, mathematical. And then one of them is very church-based. So the first reason why I believe in God is the universe has a clear beginning and end. Now, we have a scientific theory about the beginning of the universe. It's commonly called the Big Bang. Unfortunately, now when you search it on the internet, type in the Big Bang, everything that comes up is about the Big Bang TV program on television. You have to really look through all of those other links to find the science part of it. But, you know, this is something that we talk about in my basic physics class with my students, and it's highly theoretic. There's a lot of mathematical models that seem contrived. Everything is indirect. We're talking about events that took place when there were no people around. Very abstract science. Sometimes we call it theoretical physics. And sometimes it seems like it's made up. But I think the Big Bang is a reasonable explanation based on a few different physical things. Let me give you a synopsis of that theory. It's pretty complex, but the first thing is that the universe began with a superheated, super hot singularity. And when I say superheated, I mean superheated. Unearthly, ununiversal temperatures, just super, super hot. And somehow that energy was released into, it's hard to say space, because space and energy and matter was all wrapped up in that singularity. But somehow it expanded, and most terminology that's used in the theory is inflation. It inflated, it expanded, and over time, you know, things happened. Subatomic particles were formed, and early light elements like lithium were formed. And it took about 380,000 years for complex atoms to form. And then after many billions of years, 5 to 6 billions of years, according to the theory, complex gravitational structures were formed, like planets and stars and all of the cosmos that we can see in the night sky. And the thing of it is there's this mysterious thing called dark energy that sort of accelerated this process during the whole event. It gives us a predicted, you know, about 13.8 billion years old for the universe. And the thing of it is we understand that galaxies are accelerating away from us. Now, if they're accelerating, it means they're gaining velocity over time. You know, as time passes by, they go faster and faster. This is sort of a rough synopsis of the theory. It's the beginning of all energy and motion and matter and gravity in our universe. And I don't really find anything wrong with it from a theistic point of view. I think it's very possible this is the way God created the universe. You know, God uses physical processes to do things. And I think this is certainly a situation of that. But there's one unescapable problem with this theory. It started with a superheated singularity. Now, I can give you a rough definition of the word singularity. Singularity is something that we have no idea what it is. That's it. That's what we use in physics. We don't know what it is, so we call it a singularity. It's a highly theoretical concept. We talk about it as the beginning of the universe, the somehow tiny point that had everything in it that formed the universe that we see now. The thing of it is heat is a form of energy. Where did that heat come from? Where did that energy come from? What was the trigger that started the inflation process? Where's the cause there? And science never really goes back that far. We stop at the singularity. I mean, there's theories, there's probably ideas that rationalize that somehow, but you just can't go beyond that. For me, there's a clear beginning, and it's the hand of God. You know, we read in Scripture, it says, even my hand has created these things. And so the energy, the heat that was there needed for the singularity, for the expansion of the universe to take place, somebody had to cause that. And it was Jesus Christ. That's what I believe. Well, of course, this expansion process, it seems like it can continue forever, but the reality is it's probably not going to, because what's going to happen is we have these laws of thermodynamics, and one of those laws predicts the heat death of our universe. When we access energy, when we take advantage of energy, every time we convert energy from one form to another, the amount of usable energy decreases. We call this entropy. Entropy increases over time as we go through energy conversions. And so as energy is used or converted, as stars go through nuclear fusion and create light and all of the electromagnetic spectrum, you know, and then they go through this process of the death of a star, the amount of accessible energy or useful energy decreases. And so therefore, there's an eventual heat death of the universe. And that's a natural end to the universe. It's a theory, and I don't know if it's correct. You can teach it on a small scale, you know, in earthly conditions like on our planet, and it works. But it's just a theory. But for me, as I study physics, and I'm highly unqualified to teach physics, by the way, I'm a math educator, and nobody else at our school wants to touch physics, and I raise my hand, and so I teach physics. But it's an enjoyable experience, and it really strengthens my belief in God, because I see more and more there's a design in the universe. And that's my second reason for believing in God. The physical world that surrounds us is filled with order and symmetry. If we consider what the planets are doing around the sun and what the moons do around their planets, we have this orbit that takes place. And orbits are either nearly circular or they're elliptic. We have all kinds of erratic orbits that take place in our solar system. But every single one of those orbital paths have symmetry and can be described precisely with mathematics, which to me is amazing. You know, gravity gives our solar system structure. Gravity gives our universe structure. And the two prevailing theories of gravity, you know, Isaac Newton's notion of gravity versus Einstein's theory of gravity, they do a pretty good job of explaining things, but they're not fully sufficient. They don't cover everything. In fact, the general theory of relativity breaks down when we try to understand what happens in black holes. You know, the best theory in physics breaks down when we try to understand things like black holes. It exists apparently all over the place in the universe. All right, here's my third reason, and this one is probably more important than my scientific views. I see the work that God is doing in people. You know, I've grown up in the church. I was thinking about that the other day. I'm going to have my 42nd feast. It's coming up. I've been in the church for 42 years, and that's pretty amazing. And I'm happy about that, and I've learned a lot, and I've seen a lot. I've watched my parents change over time. I've watched kids go from being misbehaved children in church to being baptized members in the church. I've seen my sister and brother-in-law change over time, become leaders in their church. I see what God is doing to people. It's a beautiful thing. Excuse me. My wife warned me that I would do this again. I said, nope, not this time. Not going to do it. Here we go again. All right. But that's, I think, a very meaningful reason for why I believe in God. I see the work that God is doing in people. And the beautiful thing is, it's all-inclusive. We know that eventually, everybody's going to have the opportunity to have a relationship with God. And that's exciting. I mean, that's what we're about to celebrate. You know, the Feast of Trumpets is coming, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles, and the eighth day. This is God's work. This is the meaning of everything. And it's all-inclusive. And when you look at human society and what secularism believes, that leaves a lot of people out. There's people that economically get left out. There's people that spiritually get left out. It's not a sufficient way of living. It's not a sufficient life stance. But this is what God provides for us. So that's an important way we can protect our belief in God. Share our thoughts about why we believe. We can learn so much from each other. And I know we will today in the Messenger chat. All right, here's my second reason. Every day, marvel over the miraculous creations of God and give him thanks for them. Acknowledge that the beauty that surrounds us is only there because of him. You know, I try to make a habit to pray on my way to church. But sometimes I'm short on time, but I can at least go, wow, look at the beauty of the mountains that I'm driving. I'm driving down the mountain, and it's just a clear day. It's beautiful. I can see maybe the clouds coming up the canyon, and I can acknowledge that that is there because God put it there. And I have this day. I have this day to teach. I have this day to interact with my family because of God. And that is something we should acknowledge on a regular basis. You know, this will give us a chance to combat humanistic philosophies. This will give us a chance to gain strength against what's going against us. You know, the theory of evolution, you know, I look at that theory, and to me, it's one of the weakest theories in science there is. There's very little evidence for evolution. There's a lot of strong evidence for natural selection and changes within species, but there's zero evidence for large-scale macro changes in species. And, you know, the theory believes that immense time and favorable mutations is enough for that leap to take place, you know, from one thing to go from one type of species to another species. And we know through natural selection we might possibly get subspecies, but they never leave that species designation. You know, and I see that as I study ecology, and I work with reptiles and amphibians, and I see natural selection in forests all the time based on where I hike and even the animals that I work with in captivity. But evolution requires an immense amount of faith, just like it does to believe in God. And it is the prevailing theory about life on this planet. And it's interesting, there's a movement in young scientists now that have a tendency to reject the theory. And it's interesting to see where that's going to go and what's going to happen. But anyway, if we acknowledge every day that the variety of creation, the flowers, the animals, if we acknowledge that these things are there because God put them there, it helps strengthen our belief. And I think that's an important thing. You know, and I know God has a sense of humor. You know, as I look at creation, you know, we're undergoing a research project, an informal research project in desert horned lizards. And they're very difficult to care for in captivity. And I miss them usually every other day with distilled water. And as soon as I start spraying with water, their tails wag, just like a dog. And I can't help to laugh. It's just, it's funny. And you look at things like that in creation, and you know that God has a sense of humor. All right, here's my third reason, and this is a very important one. Let God reveal himself to you by having a relationship with him. Talk with God. Now, how do we talk with God? Well, I just mentioned something where we can acknowledge every day that our day is going to happen because God's making it happen, or the creation around us is there because God made it. And we can make those acknowledgments. But prayer, deep prayer and prayer unceasingly, which means, you know, pray all the time in your life, that is how we can talk to God. And we can ask God to reveal himself. Help us to understand why he is what he is and what he's doing with us. Knowledge can come from that. We know through the Holy Spirit knowledge can come from that. So when our thoughts are off kilter, we can say to God, I believe, help me with my unbelief. When doubt creeps into our lives, we can come to God and ask for help. Now we can read a good example of reaching out to God for help in Mark 9. Let's turn to Mark 9. We're going to turn to Mark chapter 9. We're going to read verses 20 through 27. So Mark 9, verses 20 through 27. This is an account of a man that came to the disciples with a sick son. The son had an evil spirit in him that took his speech away from him. It took all control of his body away from him. And the disciples were actually unable to heal him. So here we read in verse 20. Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. Now I can imagine what happened here. This is an evil spirit, and I think he knew what was about to happen. He was in the presence of the Son of God, and I think he knew he was in trouble. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. He's asking for more than just healing for his son. He's asking him to help him believe, give him strength. When Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." And then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. This is a pretty creepy scene, in my opinion. And he became as one dead, and so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. So this is a miracle, one of the many miracles that Jesus Christ did when he was on this earth. The man that came to Christ, yes, he wanted his son healed, but he wanted more. He wanted Christ to help him with his unbelief, which is probably why this was such a dramatic event, why the healing was so quickly dealt with. He wanted Christ to help him overcome his doubt. So how do you think this man felt upon witnessing this? You know, how do you think his belief was strengthened by witnessing this event? This is pretty powerful scripture here. So what can we take away from this scripture? Well, we know that when we have doubts, and, you know, we're physical beings, sometimes our mind, you know, runs wild, and we think upon something that we probably shouldn't be thinking upon. And we can ask God to help us avoid that way of thinking. We can help God help us with our unbelief or our doubts. The other thing is we can certainly see when things get terrible, we can go to God in Jesus Christ. So it's important that we have a relationship with God in Christ, that we talk with him every day. It's a way to strengthen our belief in God. Now, let me give you an analogy here. Think back to your childhood, or for those of you who are young, think about friends that you've had in the past. And, you know, they were really good friends. You talked to them every day, and you just had a great relationship with them. But over time, or certain circumstances, you don't talk to them anymore. And they go from, "I had a friend," or so they go from, "I have a friend," to, "I had a friend." It goes to the past tense. And we don't want that to happen with our Father. We don't want to lose that friendship. It's important that we maintain that. Talking with somebody is essential to maintaining a relationship with them. We need to talk to God. Ask him to reveal himself to you. Ask him to help you with your doubts. Belief in God is precious, but it's under attack. We know that. It's under attack by Satan. He wants us to be under pressure. He wants us to abandon our belief and seek out maybe something else like secular humanism that removes God from the picture. He wants us to maybe think about deciding for ourselves what's right or wrong, or what society deems is right or wrong. We should arm ourselves against this way of thinking. We could every day acknowledge something and thank God for something. You know, this day you have is because of God. The Sabbath day is because of God. The blessing that we have to have the freedom here to meet together, I talked about that in my last message, that's because of God. We can strengthen ourselves by having a relationship, a friendship with God. We can come to him and talk to him. We can pray, and we should do it often. We can tell God we believe, and we can then ask, help us with our unbelief. Arm yourselves against the attack on your beliefs. And I say this to everybody here, but I say it especially to our younger people. You're under a lot of pressure, the media, school. We need to fight against that. And these are three things that we can do to fight against those things. You know, belief in God leads to a precious opportunity. You know, the Feast of Trumpets is coming. Well, that's an exciting day for all of us. You know, with the resurrection of the saints, and when, you know, those who are still alive physically will be changed in the blink of an eye, you're going to become a spirit being. You're going to become a part of the family of God. And that is very, very exciting. And to me, that's a good thing to throw into my list why I should believe in God, or why I do believe in God. I'm going to leave you with the scripture, Hebrews 11:6, very short. Hebrews 11:6. And verse 6, it says, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him."